cross that brings man to God and hope to me, promise of eternity to come. Jesus, it's your cross that sees death to my iniquities, breath of life breathed into me, the song of the redeemed. Let the weak say you are strong, and none be quiet.
Good morning. Welcome to the live stream here at Southlands Prayer. Why don't you just stand up, even if you're in your living room. Those of us in the room here at the building, we're going to worship Jesus. He's worthy today to be praised and honored. He's the Lion, the Savior. Let's sing.
And kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow
Yeah.
was lost, but he bought me, and oh, his love for me, oh, his love for me. Oh, the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I. Yes, he died for me. Oh, the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me.
Thank you.
hearts, into our minds, into our living rooms, whatever space we're in right now. We say that even as we might feel some degree of separation, you know, we're just singing with other people. Maybe the Lord seems far off this morning, distant. I want to encourage you wherever you are to welcome him, knowing that his word has spoken and he has said that he will draw near to you. As you lift his name up, as you ponder anew the truth of Jesus, as you drink that in, as you breathe in the goodness of God this morning, that he would meet you by his Holy Spirit, that it would be a tangible, immediate, palpable experience with the living God this morning. We do not worship a dead stone object in a some mysterious temple somewhere. We worship this morning a living, risen Savior who by his Spirit can be with you as you sing. And I pray this morning that you would feel his Spirit and you would feel encouraged as we lift up this name, Jesus.
One name holds weight up. Your name is above all names. You are holy. You are exalted. You are worthy. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus. And likewise, the Spirit helps us now in our time of weakness. And so then, what shall we say to these things, these sufferings, these trials that we go through now? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who could bring anything against God's people, his chosen, his elect? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, not height, not depth, not anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Southlands, it's so good to worship with you this morning. Thank you for tuning in and joining us. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to invite up my friend Kylie. Kylie has struggled with contentment and anxiety and has just had some sense of breakthrough and just came with a real desire to pray for people today. Kylie, tell us a little bit about what's going on and then pray for us.
So in the last week, last Sunday and Monday, I was beyond stressed. I've always dealt with stress and anxiety, and it's something that I've just kind of just dealt with. And last week, Sunday and Monday, I just couldn't do it. I felt so broken. I was just crying. Like, it was just hard. And so I reached out to my husband. I reached out to my community and my life group, and I asked for prayer. I said, I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord and I need his peace, and I just don't know where to find that right now. I surrendered myself to him. I said, Lord, I need you. I need your peace in my life. And within the next couple days, I felt a contentment and a peace that I've never felt before. I felt so safe, so grateful to be in this busy season that I'm in. And grateful to just be able to take on everything that I have. And it wasn't stress anymore. It was contentment with where I was at. And it was peace, a peace that I know was from the Lord, because it's something I've never experienced before. And in this season, going back to school, I know that parents are stressed. Kids are stressed. It's a busy season. It's a challenging season. There's stress and anxiety. And I just have faith just to pray for contentment and peace for our church. For those of you who are at home who are anxious and feeling the way I felt, I want you to feel the peace and contentment that I felt this week. So with that, I'll just pray for us. Father God, Lord, I just come before you, Lord, and I lift up our church. I lift up each and every individual who is feeling stressed or anxious, who's feeling fearful. God, I pray, Lord, that your contentment and your peace would just fall upon them, Lord. God, we are broken. And we feel broken, Lord, but you bring us back together. Lord, you bring peace and you bring contentment. And I have faith right now, Lord, praying to you that those in homes right now, those in living rooms, coffee shops, wherever you may be listening to this, Lord, I ask, God, that you would bring them peace. Lord, you would bring them contentment, Lord, that you would ease their anxieties, Lord, and that you would be with them. Allow them to feel your peace. Would they be content in this season, Lord? Would they be grateful for each and everything that they are facing and that they get to go through? Because, Lord, you are making them stronger. So I thank you, Lord. Would your peace rest upon our church, rest upon each individual who's facing anxiety and stress? Lord, we trust you. We love you, and we thank you, God, that you bring peace, love, and contentment in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Kylie. So appreciate that. I love that. She reached out for community. But her circumstances didn't change, but the supernatural presence of God came in, and it healed, and it gave courage and hope. Team, thanks so much for leading us. You guys at home, feel free to grab your seats, pour that cup of coffee. Got a few announcements for us. And welcome. Thanks for tuning in. I am so thankful for the community online that just continues to just be so faithful, to put yourself under the preaching of God's word, to worship with your family. And so well done. And just welcome to our service today. If you're new, I want to invite you to do something we call at Southland Stick Six. And that is, would you tune in again for another 5 weeks? And would you just consider whether this can be a church home for you? And we would love to just get you more connected into our community. Actually, some things that are going on right now. Tomorrow night at Whole Foods out in the courtyard there by the fountain, Monday men's meetup led by Melcher will be going on. Say that 3 times fast at home. But if you're up for it, we'd love to invite you out. The guys sit kind of spread out, masks on, and it's just a great time to get to know other people. Coming up here in a couple weeks on September 9th, we will have 133. Every month we have community prayer, but then once a quarter we come together, all Southlands congregations, come together for prayer and worship, and that'll be out on the patio. And it's going to be a particularly special night because we will be installing pastors, elders for the Chino congregation, as well as commissioning Southland Santa Ana, our next congregation that we're preparing for and hope to launch in January. And so super excited about that. I want to invite you guys to consider Southlands Engage, this new initiative that we're doing, to just launch all of our community groups this fall. You can sign up over the next few weeks, and then they'll start the week of September 14th. And what they are is a combination of life groups, groups that get together, they open up God's Word, they look at the previous week's sermon, and how to apply it to their lives, and they do that in community. And we'll have options for both in-person groups as well as online. But then something new that we're doing in this season of COVID, where it's just kind of thrown people off rhythms, they've maybe drifted from church, or they just fell out of consistent community, we are doing some new groups to just help people engage and just come back and get involved in formational community. And so we have a bunch of groups, both in person and online, that we call focus groups that are looking at a particular area or topic. So marriage groups. I'll have an online alpha group. Alpha is an evangelistic tool that just helps people consider the claims of Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We'll also have groups for parenting, and then just some community groups. Groups to how to study the Bible. And so we encourage you to look online on our website. You'll find the link for Southlands Engage over the next couple days, and then Wednesday signups will start. And so we just invite you to pick one of those and get plugged into a group this fall. Lastly, just want to say thank you for continuing to give and continuing to worship with your tithes and offerings. And you can continue to do that online, and we just so appreciate this church's generosity. Thank you so much. And with that, I'm going to welcome up my friend Shannon Baker to come teach us and lead us and speak to the kids.
Good morning, Southlands kids. So good to see you. Before I get started, I just wanted to celebrate the fact that this morning we posted the last lesson out of the book of Revelation, which means we've finished the entire Bible. Over the last 3 years, we've studied from Genesis to Revelation, which is a really big deal. We have learned a lot together. Parents, if you haven't been watching those videos, there is one for every week that we haven't been here in person, so you can hop on the Southlands YouTube and take a look at those. And next week, we're going to start back at the beginning. The Word of God is alive. It has something to say to us every time we open up our Bibles, and so we're going to start back at Genesis and reread the story of God's plan to make all things new. So can't wait for that. All right, we are in our second week of our series called Why Church, and our question today is, why do I need a pastor? And as I thought about that for kids, why do kids need a pastor? I thought about what it would be like on a Sunday morning if I just put you all in the forest and left you there and you didn't have any adults. It would probably be fun for a little while. You would probably eat all of the snacks. You would definitely have more than one bag of chips, and someone would probably get hurt. But you might not learn a whole lot, so that's a good reason. But I have three things that we're going to talk about here today. You need someone to lead. A part of my job is to be much like a captain, where I'm holding this compass, trying to make sure we are following Jesus in the right direction. We get to walk our obedient journeys in faith in Jesus together, and I and the other leaders, the pastors in our community, are the ones holding the compass on our ship, making sure that we are following the right direction. God has a plan for us as his family to be active members in his plan to redeem all things, and it's our job to help figure out that with you, what that looks like for you, where God has specifically put you in his story as we follow Jesus together. You need someone to protect. If you've been in the forest with me, you've probably heard me say that you need to not run or kick a soccer ball and break a light bulb. That's definitely not happened before ever. That's never happened ever. Or ninja kick someone. That's also never happened. But it's also my job to make sure that the people who are teaching you on Sundays are safe, trustworthy people who love you and love Jesus and are equipped to teach you the truth. So I am the guard dog. That's another way that I am a leader. I'm a guard dog, making sure that our environment here is safe and that what we are teaching you is the truth, that we and your parents are protecting your minds and hearts by feeding you the truth of the gospel. And you need a guard dog to protect your heart. You need someone to care. Caring, according to Jesus, is more than just being kind and gentle. He talks about a shepherd. We're going to hear more about that through Alan. The shepherd numbers his sheep. He counts them. He knows exactly who's in his flock. And it's my job and the job of other teachers and leaders to know each of you, who you are, what you love, how you tick. But also when something goes wrong or we're having a hard time, we want to help you, help your families get through whatever those circumstances are. We also want to celebrate the good things that happen. So we want to be invited into those moments with you to help love and care for you. We all need someone to care for us, and it's my joy that I get to take part in that. So the key here is that you get a choice. No one is going to force you into God's flock. When you make Jesus your king, you get to enter into this family, and that makes you a member of his flock. This Southlands flock here, we are not perfect. We don't do everything perfectly right, but we try our best. And I know from my own experience that in this flock you will be loved. And like we talked about last week, we are all welcome, that God says yes to anyone who wants to join his family. So kids, I want you to be a part of God's flock. I want you to make Jesus your king so that you can be a part of this family. And it's my joy that I get to be the one holding the compass, the guard dog, and a shepherd in your life. All right, Southlands kids, I love you so much. Give yourself a squeeze from me. High five the people you're with. High five, and I'm going to pass it over to Alan. Have a great day.
Good morning, everyone. It is just wonderful to be with you online, and I've got my Ezekiel bread coming a little bit later. Before I continue tagging with Shannon, just want to take a moment to honor a lady. As we talk about the call to pastor in the church, this is a lady who for many years has answered the call to serve people in the medical fraternity. She and her husband have been missionaries overseas for many years, but actually she's a nurse, and her name is Lisa Chambers, and she works at CHOC. And this week, she was awarded the Certified and Distinguished Pediatric Nurse of the Year in the whole nation at CHOC. So, Lisa, so grateful for you. Just so proud of the way that you and your husband and family have served so many people in different ways. And just want to take a moment to thank all of you who are serving in the medical fraternity at this time, just for representing Jesus to our world. Thank you so much. So why do we need pastors, especially in a world where we have access to world-class content at the click of a button and world-class counselors? Why do we need pastors? And I'm asking that because in some ways, and from some people's point of view, the idea of a pastor is something that's almost obsolete today. I'm asking this question because people have asked me that question. Have pastors gone the way of the milkman? Have they gone the way of the door-to-door encyclopedia salesman? Have they gone the way of the Blockbuster store owner? I mean, in the 90s, if you owned a Blockbuster store, you were winning at life. Now, not so much. How many of you got your Blockbuster card on your keychain? Not so many. And because of the internet because of world-class content, podcasts, preachers, books, and also world-class counselors. Some would say pastors are obsolete. I talk to pastors every single week, no exaggeration, who feel like they are losing their churches altogether right now. And I want to say that as I speak, I've really prayed that I would do so with no self-pity at all, because pastoring can be hard at times. No sense of self-promotion. This is not about Pastor's Appreciation Day. That was in July, and none of you sent me anything. No, I'm joking. Some of you did. But this is not about that. And also, no ounce of manipulation. People cannot be manipulated. Well, they can be, but they should not be manipulated into appreciating pastors. But rather that we come back to Jesus, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, and ask what he wants of us as his followers. What does he want? What is his dream for the church? My wife and I have pastored here at this church for almost 13 years now. We've pastored in five different churches, and this is certainly the longest. It's not that long, 13 years, but it's certainly long enough to get a sense of the church scene here in Orange County and appreciate the beauty of it. Orange County has amazing churches, famous churches. It's mega churchville, famous pastors, amazing resources, amazing buildings and programs, amazing. But Orange County is a very strange place to pastor, let me tell you, because people have such an access to so many great resources. They tend to church hop and church shop a lot. When I came here, I was told about the Orange County Christian Herd, which is this like crowd of people, thousands of people that will follow celebrity pastors, celebrity worship leaders from church to church. There's one celebrity pastor that I watched over 5 years leave three churches in 5 years with 1,000 people each time, planted a church down the road. Now that church is no more. And the problem is, because pastors are like that, not all, but people get left wounded, get left cynical, get left disillusioned. And I want to say, as we look at Jesus' heart for shepherds and sheep, Jesus gets more angry at bad pastors than he does at bad sheep, because he expects more of them. And so this should be a challenge to both of us. But after pastoring about 3 or 4 years, my wife and I had dinner with this couple who'd visited our church a few times, and they really liked it, but then they moved on to another church. We had dinner with them, and I asked him, so where are you guys going? And he's like, well, we loved your church, but we're going to a church about 30 miles away. We really like it. I said, why do you like it? He said, well, it's a big church, great programs, uplifting messages all the time, and they leave me alone. And I found myself going, oh, okay, so that's what you want. That's probably why you're not going to come to Southlands, because we are going to preach challenging messages, not just uplifting. And we're not going to leave you alone. We're going to try and draw you into family and lead you on to be like Jesus. And so pastoring is a beautiful thing, but it's a strange thing in these days. And so what is it to come back to what Jesus feels and dreams for his church and try and respond to that? Why do we need pastors? And here's the big, profound answer. You ready for it? Why? Because Jesus says we need them. That's bottom line. I'll unpack that more, but because Jesus says we need them. Jesus in John 10 calls himself the shepherd, the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. He's the only perfect shepherd. But then 11 chapters later, John 21, he's speaking to a bad shepherd, a man called Peter, who actually fails terribly, denies Jesus, walks away from the people of God. And Jesus is graciously reinstating him and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, well, take care of my sheep. He asks him 3 times, and each time he says, tend my flock, feed my lambs. In other words, we know that Jesus' greatest expression of love is that he lays down his life for us, his sheep. He's the only shepherd who lays down his life as a lamb for us. But if we want to know how Jesus experiences love, How does Jesus experience love? It's that men and women lay down their lives for his people to take care of them. That's how we know. Jesus experiences love as people care for his flock as shepherds, under him, the chief shepherd. So that's where we start, and we say, okay, well, okay, if you say that actually I am a sheep, and Jesus, you're my shepherd, but actually I give you shepherds. Imagine Peter when Jesus says, if you love me, be my shepherd. I think Peter would have preferred to go, no, no, please can I be captain of the army? You know, please can I be sort of fishing captain of the fleet? I prefer that. No, 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 be my shepherd, which is a humble job, a dirty job. And Jesus is saying, actually, out of love for me, I want you to lay down your life for my flock. That's how we know that actually we still need pastors. So now we're going to read a passage where the Apostle Paul is giving the job description of pastors, still asking the question, but I mean, I've got world-class content online, and I've got world-class counselors. What is the unique job description of a pastor, and why do I need that? And again, we're turning back the clock. We're resetting the clock to the early church to find out what was God's intention for the early church. Billy Graham, many years ago, was criticized because he was very friendly and gracious to a group of Russian pastors during the Cold War. And some American pastors criticized him and said, you are setting back the church 50 years by being friendly to them. And he responded so wisely, he said, I am so ashamed for setting back the church 50 years. I've been trying to set back the church 2,000 years. And that's God's heart, that we actually set back the church 2,000 years. What did Jesus intend for the church? And here it is. The Apostle Paul, who planted the church in Ephesus, he's saying goodbye for the last time, jumping on a ship, going to Jerusalem. They're never going to see him again. And he's gathering this group of pastors and saying, this is what you've got to do. Verse 17, chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. So here's Paul talking about the unique job description of a pastor. He planted the church, pastored it for 3 years. Now he's handing over to this team. They're kneeling on the beach. They're weeping, they're going to kiss and say goodbye, but last words before he goes. And what he's saying is, why we need pastors is that we have an authentic example of people who are practicing what they're preaching, or at least trying. You know how I lived among you. That's the word, among you. From the very first day I set foot in Asia, I served the Lord with humility and with tears. He goes on to say, I didn't covet anyone's gold or silver or clothing. These hands have not only kind of, what's the word? These hands have provided for me, but also for my friends. I didn't covet anyone. And even though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, I was consistent. What Paul was saying is, I preached the word of God to you, and then you watched it at work with me because I lived among you. I wasn't just in the pulpit, he says. I preached from house to house. The reason why the people of God need pastors is they need the preaching of the word, and then they need an authentic glimpse of someone trying to practice what they preach. People get an opportunity to say, Alan, how's that working for you? And I have an opportunity to ask you the same. And that is healthy. Your favorite preacher, your favorite podcaster, your favorite author, even your favorite counselor, you don't get to see them work out their truth. You don't know how they're going to work out their truth. And the tragedy in the church is that we set our confidence and our affection on these remote preachers, remote celebrity pastors. And when they fall, like they often do, we are absolutely devastated. And what Paul is saying is, actually, I wasn't perfect. there were times when I was so tested, I began to cry. I love the fact that this dude can cry. Paul was a dude, but he cried. They watched him be severely tested, but actually he was saying, I wasn't perfect, but I lived life with integrity. Biblical pastoring is more interested in character than charisma. It's more interested in the health of people than the growth of the church. Look, I do not want a boring church. I want to lead this church on mission to impact the world, to experience revival, experience the presence of God. But there is something, it's got to count for something, that Ronell and I, together with our team for 13 years, not perfectly, but faithfully, we've loved each other. We've loved the scriptures faithfully. We've been faithful with money. Not perfect, but that should count for something in a world where pastors are coming and going. You don't see how they live. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, there have been times when we have fallen short of what we've preached, and then we've had to apologize and said, I'm sorry. That's also healthy, I think. There have been times when our kids have embarrassed us and misbehaved. I remember a number of years ago when Asher was playing Troy football, and we, Ronell and I, were away on a ministry trip, and Ryan and Stacy were looking after them. And we get a call from Ryan and Stacy, and they're saying, did you give Asher permission to have a big football party at your house? And we're like, no. They're like, there's like 40 people there. They're all over the place. So we phone Asher. We're like, Asher, what's going on? He's like, no. There's only 3 or 4 people here. And we're like, look, Ryan and Stacy are standing on the next door lot. They say there's 40. You are lying. It was not one of our most shiny moments as a family. But actually, we've lived among the people of God, even in those moments, just saying, we're not perfect. But actually, God used that moment so powerfully. And now, our kids are, our kids are not perfect, but we had this couple say to us, you know, the reason why we joined your church is your kids. They engaged us. They loved us. They looked happy to be around. And Ronell and I just went, wow, that's amazing, because they've had some low points. But actually, they've lived among the people of God at high and low points. They've grown, and they've joined in the mission with us. That is healthy for you. That is healthy for you. I want to ask, who are you imitating? Are you imitating someone far off and remote who's super impressive? Or actually, are you imitating someone close up? It's not perfect, but living faithfully and integrously. That's what we call to do with pastors. Secondly, why do we need pastors? Because they accept the dangerous calling of care for the church. Paul goes on to say in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. So he's talking to pastors saying, don't just pay careful attention to the flock, but to yourselves. Watch the way you live. Don't fall short of what you preach. But then he says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. I've warned you with tears night and day for 3 years. What Paul was saying was that pastoring is not a career move. Pastors are not part of the gig economy. You don't come in and just say, I'm just going to set this church right and then leave. Pastoring is a calling, and it's a dangerous calling, of which the Holy Spirit made you an overseer. You cannot force a person to care for the flock. You cannot even train a person to care for the flock. Caring is, you either care or you don't. And caring is something that the Holy Spirit impresses upon a person. And we have got many people in this church, not just pastors. We've got 9 pastors. We pastor together with our wives. We've got about 50 deacons. But we've got many people that care for the church. That's because the Holy Spirit impressed care upon them. But there is a specific burden of care placed upon a pastor or an elder that is unique. It's a weight. And why it's dangerous is that you don't clock in and clock out of care for the flock. I don't go home and, like a mechanic working on cars, hang up my mechanic's overall and saying, those cars can wait until tomorrow. That doesn't work with sheep. And the dangerous calling is that the burden of care you take home to the dinner table. And you take out on date night. And you even take into the bedroom. And it can really engulf family. It can engulf marriage. That's why pastors have to fight for health in their marriage and their family. That's why we are called to honor specifically pastors who are marketplace, who are not paid by the church, who are holding down big day jobs and then pastoring after hours. It's a dangerous calling because there's a burden of care that doesn't go away after hours. Make no mistake, it's a beautiful thing because you have a front row seat to watching Jesus change people and grow people and move them on. It's an amazing thing to see that, but it is a dangerous calling. It's a dangerous calling too, because you are called to tell people things that they don't always want to hear. I hope care is expressed in encouragement, lovingly, but at times, care is expressed in a warning. Joseph Garlington, an incredible pastor, many years ago said, when people come to your church, they are asking two questions. Firstly, do you love me? And secondly, can I have my own way? And as a pastor, you have to answer yes to the first and no to the second. I love you, but you cannot have your own way. We're actually calling people to follow not their own way, not even our way, but the way of the chief shepherd. And what happens with sheep is at times they start to stray. Why care is a dangerous calling is that sometimes sheep just don't care. And they go their own way. And you're trying to call them back to Jesus, back to the flock, back to his word. And they are saying, I don't care. But I want to say, to have men and women who are given this calling from the Holy Spirit of care, that's actually a 24/7 calling, is good for you. Who are you going to call at 3 a.m. when you are in despair? It's not your favorite podcaster. It's not your favorite author. It's not even your favorite therapist. They will call the cops on you. You call a pastor. You call a pastor. Now, don't all call me this morning at 3 a.m. But the reality is, you know, there's that Christmas carol, while shepherds watched their flocks by night. Shepherding is a nighttime calling. Sometimes it's a little bit like that movie, Night at the Museum, where all the animals come to life at night, but it's not good life. And so you get that late call. But actually, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you start to see Jesus change and heal people. I was running on the Fullerton Trails a number of years ago, and I was kind of praying and carrying the weight of this person who'd strayed and this person who was grumpy and this person who was in sin and just, oh, you know. And I hear this voice behind me. And it's this guy called David Vera who grew up in the church. When I first came 13 years ago, he was a student at Cal State Fullerton. And Renelle and I did their marriage counseling. David and Grace married them. Now, then they went to Southlands Fullerton. Now they're in a church in called Freeway in North Carolina. Anyway, he was here at that stage, and he just says, Alan, Alan. And I'm kind of doing a slow run. I call it a slog, a slow jog. And he's just doing this fast run. He's like, let's run together. So we're running together along the trails. And he's like, you remember what you prophesied over me when you married us? I was like, actually, David, I can't. It was years ago. He said, you remember at the end you said, David and Grace, I believe Grace, David is going to teach you to connect to people. And Grace, you're going to teach David to connect to his own soul. I'd forgotten about that, but I was like, wow, that was pretty good. Anyway, I'd forgotten about it. And he said, do you know, that's come to pass. That's happened. Like, grace is more connected to people than ever before. And I'm more connected to my soul than ever before. Thank you. It's come to pass. There's moments like that. You're just like, this burden of care is amazing. It's worth it. And ultimately, our reward is to the chief shepherd. Our account is to the chief shepherd. But there are these glimpses where you see Jesus at work. It's an amazing thing that makes the dangerous calling worth it. It's also a dangerous calling because of wolves. And here, the Apostle Paul warns these elders. He said, I warned you night and day for 3 years with tears. In other words, they didn't believe him that there were wolves. And wolves, in this case, were people with twisted teaching, teaching twisted things that would draw away the disciples after them. It's a dangerous calling because at times you have to deal with wolves. I say shepherding, pastoring, you got to be a little bit like Mr. Rogers and Mr. T. Like, Mr. Rogers is nice and kind and gracious to the sheep. But actually, when it comes to wolves, you remember Mr. T from the A-Team is like, you know, I'm going to get you, sucker. You know, it's like, you've actually got to be pretty courageous, stand up to wolves. There are moments, and I'm not trying to paint ourselves as heroes, but there have been moments when we've had to deal with wolves. I mean, in that car park outside, we've had to deal twice, I can think of two times, with sexual predators where we've said, you will not come here anymore. You will not come here anymore. It was a moment when Jim, a shepherd in the church, and myself went and confronted a man who had been physically abusing his wife and his kids, and he was holding a gun, and we had to confront him and say, this is not right. This is not right. Those are wolves. The last wolves we had to confront was a couple who were in here who were putting curses on people in the church because they didn't recognize their prophetic ministry. And we just had to say, you either repent of this or you leave. There are these moments where you just have to say, Lord, give me courage. And you walk away with some nail claw marks from wolves. It's a dangerous calling, but a beautiful calling. How are shepherds called to care? Well, firstly, through teaching. Secondly, through prayer. Every week, pastors are praying for you. One of my favorite things is to be up on a Saturday morning, up at Summit Hill, before most of you are up, praying for you. It's a beautiful way of care. The other way we care is by connecting you to community. That's why JD has talked about Southlands Engage. I say, as much as we want to care one-on-one in council, we actually can't get to all of you and actually cannot sufficiently care for you if you will not engage in a small group. That's our expression of care to you, that we connect you to other people in the flock. Finally, why do we need pastors when we have access to world-class content and counselors? It's because pastors keep bringing the sheep back to the main path of the gospel and the word of God. The gospel and the word of God. In verse 24, Paul says, I count my life as worth nothing, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, the gospel of the grace of God and testifying to that gospel was the blazing center of Paul's life. He wanted it to be the blazing center of these pastors' lives and the blazing center of their church. My mission is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then he goes on to say, now I commend you to the word of God that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being saved. In other words, pastors preach the word of God, not just to challenge people, but to build them up, to strengthen them, to encourage them. And then he says, and I am innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, I don't have your blood on my hands. And I'm thinking, I know why you're innocent, because you didn't sleep with any of their women, or you didn't steal their money. No, I mean, he didn't do that. But actually, he's saying, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I have not neglected to teach to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, Paul didn't shrink back from saying, this is what the Word of God says about money, about heaven, about hell, about marriage, about parenting, about politics, about faith in the workplace. Every single time he brought people back to the main path of the Word of God, and he said, if I hadn't, I would have your blood on my hands. It's a weighty thing, beautiful thing, to keep the sheep on the main path of the Word of God with the gospel at the blazing center. And what Paul is doing, he's using shepherding sheep imagery. He's saying the sheep actually have a tendency to stray down these twisted paths. He uses the wolves that lure sheep down twisted paths through twisted teaching. Imagine the shepherd trying to lead the flock on a broad path, and the sheep keep on straying down these twisted paths. You know, in almost 25 years of pastoring, I've found people's tendency to stray down twisted paths through majoring on minors. It's not always blatant heresy. It's often taking a little thing and majoring on it because it becomes the whole thing. I remember decades ago, this book called The Prayer of Jabez came out. Remember that? I mean, it's a great prayer. It was a little prayer out of 2 Chronicles, but like people latched onto it like it was the whole gospel. And if I pray this prayer every morning, 3 times a day, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be prosperous, no pain. And like 2 years later, everyone's like, that didn't work. And then, and I want to walk carefully here, I've seen over decades people, I love it when people long for the return of Jesus. I love it. But very often through the decades, people would lock on to little teachings about the way Jesus was going to come back and who was the Antichrist and who was the Mark of the Beast. I mean, I remember in the 70s, it was credit cards, Mark of the Beast. Then it was barcodes. Then it was QR codes. I don't know. Now it's supposed to be the vaccine. I'm just saying, guys, with due respect, let's be careful of majoring on minors. These things are speculation, and we stray down twisted paths. In 99, this book came out, 99 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1999. I'm just waiting for the book to come out, 2020 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 2020. And then you had the Mayan calendar, Jesus was coming back at the Mayan calendar, and then the blood moons, remember the blood moons? Oh, I want to be careful. I'm not mocking anyone, but I've just seen over time people straying down twisted paths. And the shepherd's role is to say, come back, come back. Those are interesting, but you cannot build your life upon them. Build your life upon the whole counsel of the Word of God. Build your life with the gospel at the blazing center. That's what shepherds are called to do. Finally, why do you need pastors? Not only to draw you back to the main path of the Word of God, but to give you a glimpse of team leadership in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, which will save you from the cult of personality. Each of us, me included, are susceptible to the cult of personality, where we lock our faith on to someone incredibly impressive. And that someone might actually be someone in the church. Doesn't have to be a remote podcaster. But what we see in this beautiful passage is Paul, who's like the superstar. He's led the church miraculously, powerfully for 3 years, and now he's just handing over to a team of elders. And it says at the end, when he'd said these things to them, 36, he knelt down and prayed with them. Can you just hear these words? Them, them, them. Knelt down and prayed with them. All. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And he says that the Holy Spirit who'd called them to be elders, that same Spirit now had called him on. In other words, he was not indispensable to this church. The mission would continue because this team was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And he was saying, see you later. In fact, I'm not going to see you later, but the Holy Spirit has got you. Operate in team. When people come to me and say, are you the senior pastor here? I always say, and it seems a bit clumsy, but it's worth it. I am the guy who leads the team that leads the church. The only senior pastor here is Jesus. I'm a leader among a team. I lead the team that leads the church. And that's what you see here. Paul hands over to a team. You don't see him talking to one guy with the other guys behind. No, there's a team kneeling, weeping, praying. They're deeply affectionate. They're deeply united. And so this church is not going to be built on the cult of personality. Jesus wants his church back. Jesus wants his church back. And so he calls churches to be led by teams. And a team of elders with their wives are helped by a team of about 50 deacons here and other people without any title who just lay down their lives for the flock. And actually, Paul in Ephesians 4 says the way the church is built up by this team of pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. In other words, each of you have gifts that this team needs to see the church equipped and built up. And this is a call for all of us to say, I have got a caring, leading role in this church. When Jesus dreams of his church, he dreams of a team. He dreams of a team. A team where there's only one celebrity, and that's Jesus. A team when there's only one real power, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say, man, Ranelle and I are so grateful to be able to lead in team with a group of pastors who love one another, where there's camaraderie, there's deep wrestling over decisions because they want what's best for the flock, and there's unity. And I believe the unity in our team actually flows down to you as a church. When you get to see not a perfect team, but a team that's in unity, it's like it says in Psalm 133, when the brethren dwell together in unity in this team, it's like the anointing oil flowing down Arab's beard onto his robe. You are helped. And actually, it flows into your teams, your marriages, your families, your workplace. You actually say, oh, I've caught something of what it is to be led by a team in unity, and actually, I am now helped to lead my team in unity. So how does Jesus experience love from you and I? He experiences love when men and women lay down their lives to take care of the flock. And he experiences love when the flock, when the sheep, submit to and imitate their leaders to glorify the chief shepherd. So let's pray as we commit ourselves to that again. Jesus, we thank you for your life, your perfect life laid down for us. You are the only shepherd who laid down your life as a lamb. And we thank you that you purchased the flock by your precious blood. Jesus, I ask that you would empower us again to lay down our lives to care for the flock. Each pastor here, each deacon here, I pray that more men and women would say, Jesus, won't you use me? Place your burden of care upon me for the flock. Let me live for the benefit of others. But then I pray that there would also be fresh power from you, from the flock, to submit to pastors and to imitate them, not because they're perfect, but because they're called by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Jesus, that your name would be glorified by that, and that your gospel, your mission, would be accelerated by that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, church, stay with me. In just a moment, we're actually going to show you some baptisms that we were able to do during our gathered service at 8:30. We're going to show those and celebrate those, but I don't want us to move on too quick from this word. First, I just want to say, Al, thank you for being a model shepherd. It's a joy to be on your team. And thank you for living a life that is worth modeling and shepherding the church so well in this season. Well done. And so appreciate the bold word today. I want you to engage with me and respond to this word. I sense that maybe the Spirit is working in a couple of ways, probably more, but a couple specifically. One is that I think that God might be using this message to actually stir in hearts and give a call. A call to leadership, a call to pastoral ministry. And maybe you won't actually serve vocationally as a pastor, but maybe to step up as a life group leader or as a deacon within this church, but a call to actually carry more leadership. And as Al has said, it's a dangerous calling. It's a costly calling, but it's one of privilege as we lead and serve Jesus' bride. The second one is, I wonder if the Spirit's not bringing some conviction around just, maybe you've just lived outside of authority. Maybe you've been in the church, but you haven't actually been under leadership. And God is just giving a fresh calling to actually submit and to follow and to receive the pastoral leadership and care of the people he's put in your life. And I want to invite my friend Christine up to actually just pray for us as we respond. So those of you at home, a couple ways. If God is calling you to lead, I'd call you to just open up your hands and maybe even get up off the couch and kneel as just a response, a humble response to God's call that, God, I will lead your sheep. Or if God is calling you to submit afresh, to follow spiritual authority in your life, would you stand up off the couch and would you be counted as one of those who says, God, I want to follow. Would you lead me? And I just asked Christine if she would pray for us over these two things, and specifically because Christine's someone that I've seen model actually both these things. I've had the privilege over the last couple of years of being a pastor to Christine, and she regularly seeks out leadership and counsel. She seeks to submit to that counsel with just such grace and humility. But I've also seen her really step up into leadership. When I first arrived here a couple years ago, she was preparing to actually go to Australia and to serve over there. And she did that. And through some complications with visa and just things that were no fault of her own, that dream ended and God brought her back. And it was a real moment when she could have turned and said, you know what, leadership's too costly. And yet I've seen her just very humbly continue to press in and lead. And as a result, God has really increased her leadership and her influence in our church and beyond. And it's been so encouraging. So I just thought, who better than Christine to just pray over us in our church for these things?
Yeah, Father, we thank you so much for the good gift of pastors and who, along with their wives, just lead this church so well. I thank you, God, that this message is a reminder to think of all the ways that I've been made more like you because I've been under their leadership. Father, I pray that for each member of the flock, for each sheep, that we may do what the Bible calls us to do, which is to honor these men and women, to pray for them and their families as they submit to you in living out this costly call. And may we make their job a joy. May we make leading us a joy, God. And we just trust you, Holy Spirit, for that. I pray for each pastor here that is on this team, God. I pray that they are emboldened by your Spirit to lead us with even greater courage and strength and joy and unity for the days ahead. Thank you for how they have weathered this storm. Thank you for these pastors who have answered my call late at night when my dad died. Thank you for these pastors who took my FaceTime all the way from Thailand when my world was falling apart. Father, I pray that we, as your sheep, who are all under your care, may be in a posture of humility and joy and gratitude as we follow you and follow these pastors. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much, Christine. And now we are going to show these baptisms, and I just hope that it just stirs your heart that Jesus is still saving, that he's still doing a good work, he's on the throne. And would you then worship with him in response?
That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you commit to following him all the days of your life?
Yes.
That's amazing. That's amazing. So with that confession, your mom and Matt are going to baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, plug your nose, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Gather around him over here to the right. You guys can pray for him. Part of the reason we do this in front of people is that actually, as Alan said, we don't do this life of Christianity alone. We do it, we're confessing in front of people so that we can walk this out together. And Robbie and Katie and the entire Dooley family needs every one of you to keep them accountable, to lift their arms up, to walk this out with them. So we've got Tyler.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. This is Tyler Cole. So Tyler, I'm going to ask you the same question. You want to sit on your butt?
Yeah.
Do you commit to following Jesus Christ, and do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you commit to following him all the days of your life?
I do.
That's amazing. With that confession, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have Nicole. How amazing is this? This is Tyler and Nicole Cole, and they're getting baptized together. This is a husband and a wife. That's so amazing. Same question. Do you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and do you commit to following him all the days of your life?
I do.
With that confession, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So amazing to be able to do this outside. I love the fact that we're doing it here in our church parking lot, but we're actually doing it in front of the entire world, saying we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of making this declaration that today is the day that I'm giving myself and committing in front of not only you, Southlands, but in front of the world, that I want to follow Jesus Christ. And actually, as overcast as it was, Jesus brings out the sun for the baptisms. Let's worship. Julie is going to be baptized.
All right, well, let's stand together. We're going to sing in response one more time, a song of submission and surrender and praise. Jesus paid it. when before,
and when before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died, my soul to stay. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid, Jesus paid all. Oh, to him I owe. Sleep had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as
worship you. We thank you that you continue to save and that you continue to build and strengthen your church. We love you. We give you all glory, all praise and honor. You are worthy of it. Amen. Southlands, thanks so much for tuning in, and just want to invite you. This concludes the first part of our online service today, but actually our pastor Brett McCracken is now waiting in online room just to help process and talk and pray for each other. And so would you join that? The info will be in the live stream chat, and you can click on that Zoom link. And then also just invite you, tomorrow we'll have the Engage groups up online so that you can look at them, pray about which one God would have you join this fall. And then on Wednesday, we'll start the signups for those. Thanks so much for tuning in and worshiping. Have a great week. Continue to partner with Jesus and build his church. Amen.